Amen. Thanks, worship team. Good morning, church. Good morning. It's really good to see you all. Welcome to Seattle Chinese Alliance Church. And you'll have to forgive my voice. I've been suffering through kind of a sore throat, spreading all throughout our family. So just have to bear with me today. It's good to be here. Good to be in the house of the Lord. We're just 9 days away from Christmas. And at our house, Angel Elise has got a new tradition. We have scripture hanging up from one of our walls, and they're basically 25 pieces of scripture, the Christmas story broken out into 25 verses, and we do that with our kids each night as they count down until Jesus' birthday. But of course, this particular weekend for us, our thoughts have been with the 12 girls and the 8 boys and the 6 adults. Who were taken away, innocent people who were taken away in a place of innocence. When I think in my particular world, there are two places where I sense hope. The first place, obviously, is the church. I love the church. I love going to church. I love being in different churches. When I walk into a church, whether the church is full of people or whether it's not, I always sense it's a place of hope. It just gets stirred up within me. The second place where I feel similar feelings are actually at elementary schools. When I go and when I volunteer at my daughter and son's school, when I sit around with 4 or 5 kids and tutor them, or when I pop over to Dearborn and maybe have a conversation with the staff or some of the students, it's just one of those things. When you're around kids, you're just filled with an incredible amount of hope. And for something like that to happen and to be taken away is incredibly, incredibly tragic. And so this past Friday, our God and our country let out a collective cry of grief and also a collective sigh of despair. We're kind of wondering, what is it that's going on? What is it that's going on in the hearts and minds of people? And then another question is this the new normal for us? Is this kind of repetitive acts of violence and darkness, is this the new normal for our society? And the first question, what's going on in the hearts and minds of people, I think is pretty self-explanatory, and I think we've kind of know about this. It's called sin. It's called hatred. It's called darkness. We have fallen very, very far from the image of God. But then the other question, is this the new normal for us? Is this kind of darkness going to be just what we should expect? And is it something we're going to say we just have to live with that? And I think that question, that's actually the question that I think especially the church that we need to respond to. So I want us to take a look at a passage of scripture where tragedy has come, not just on a small community, but actually on a large scale, things that affected communities. In fact, half a Jewish nation is wiped away, if you can imagine that. Half the Jewish nation is wiped away. It was a time when God and country let out a collective cry of grief and a collective sigh of despair. But God also interjects a prophetic word of hope. And his word is so needed, so relevant to us this morning. Let's bow our heads and want to pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, because without your word, we would be lost. Without your word, we would still be stumbling in darkness. But thank you so much for your word. And thank you for your son, who was the incarnation of the word itself. So we know then that in your son's word, there is the power and wisdom of eternity. There is the power and wisdom of your perspective. There's the power and wisdom of your heart. How you see the world, how you interact with the world. And for today, Father, what we need is your hope for the world. So may we eat of your scripture today. May it sink deeply into each of our hearts. And may it produce the fruit that you want it to bear in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if we could turn your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah wrote these words sometime in the latter half of the 8th century. So a long time ago. And if you could just imagine, this time was a very tumultuous time in the period in the history of just Mesopotamia, the Mediterranean, and Israel. During this particular time, there was one big power. The power's name was Assyria. And Assyria, what they did was they started off in the east, and they were basically making their way, conquering all the different countries, all the way around Mesopotamia, and then down into Israel. And so at this particular time, Israel, right, the kingdom is divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah. And Assyria is coming and gobbling up all the countries like Pac-Man, and they get to Israel, and they gobble up Israel. They take it over, they wipe it out, and they displace people. It's a very ruthless, ruthless army. They basically decided they're going to make an example out of everyone so that people would fear them and they would get supposedly least amount of resistance when it comes to future countries that they would seek to conquer. And so by 722, the northern kingdom of Israel fell. Again, its people, many of its people were killed. Most of its people were scattered and displaced. It's kind of like forced refugee, forced immigration. That's the way they kind of get rid of ethnic identity and solidarity for a particular country. So those people are gone. Assyria is now at the doorstep of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And Isaiah then gives this word, beginning Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And Isaiah says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." So, Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, what they refer to are the areas where the Assyrian conquest of Israel began. They began in that northern part, if you looked at a map. And that area, of course, includes Galilee. And so what Isaiah is saying is that you see the terror of the army there, and you see what they've done, and you know where they started. And he's saying that there's going to be a time in the future where that place where terror began, where the nightmare started, Isaiah is giving this prophetic word that in the future, that same land is going to be ground zero where eternal honor and hope are birthed. And of course, he mentions Galilee. And Galilee is the area that includes the cities of Nazareth, where Jesus was born, and the city of Capernaum, and the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did the majority of his ministry. And so Isaiah tells the people, don't be afraid, because God is going to do four things. Verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." So the first thing he says God's going to do is he's going to cause light to shine in the darkness. He's going to cause light to shine in the darkness. Then in verse 3, he says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder." Verse 3 is that God is going to bring joy in the midst of the depression. Joy in the midst of the depression. And verse 4, "As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." So in verse 4, it talks about that God is going to shatter the yoke of oppression. And then verse 5, "Every warrior's boot used in battle And every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Verse 5, God is going to burn up the instruments of war. So God is declaring light. He's declaring joy. He's declaring the shattering of oppression and burning up the instruments of war. This at a time when the Assyrian army is at the doorstep of the southern kingdom of Judah. And so if the question is how is this going to happen? How is this going to come about? During the time, it was a man named Ahaz, King Ahaz. He was the king of the southern kingdom. And so imagine if you were King Ahaz. And imagine if you were the ruler of the country, and then this great army is bearing down on you. You're kind of next in their sights. They've already wiped out the northern kingdom. There's great despair. There's great tragedy. And you're next. You're scared. Your people are scared. What do you do? Do you look to the strength of your army, your national army, to get you out? Do you look to some political maneuvering to get you out? Do you look to your own ingenuity and prowess and your own charisma to speak good speeches or whatever it might be to consolidate conciliatory words to the approaching king? Do you do that to get out? Isaiah says none of that. In verse 6, Isaiah says this, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." So Isaiah, in the face of all the different maneuvers that King Ahaz could go for, Isaiah says that the ground for hope in an unstable world is a child. Very strange, right? Is a child. You have to look to this child. The ground for joy in a world filled with injustice is a child. Isaiah says, if we want to find a way out of this, if we want to find hope and inspiration again, we need to look to this child. Now, this particular prophecy was written for a particular time and place. At this particular time, Ahaz's wife gave birth to a son. His name was Hezekiah. And when Hezekiah came to power, he was a great king. He restored the people to go back to worship Yahweh. He actually ushered in a period of peace for the people of Judah. After Hezekiah, there are a lot of other kings that, who are not so good. But no matter how great Hezekiah was he worthy of the titles that were in verse 6? This child that was going to be born to us, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So after Hezekiah came, some other kings that came that were not so good. And then later, after these other kings, came Josiah. Some of you guys know Josiah. Josiah was probably the greatest king. In fact, the Bible says that he was the greatest king who loved God more than anyone else. And there was never a greater king in Israel than Josiah. Could Josiah then, is he the king that Isaiah is prophesying about? I don't think so. Because no earthly king could ever hold those titles. And in the Bible, you know, no one ever ascribes those particular titles to any earthly king. So while Hezekiah and Josiah may have fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy in part, they failed to do so in whole. So who is this child? The names of this great one to come point specifically to a person, because Isaiah is saying, look to this child for hope, because he's a child. But they also point to someone divine, someone everlasting, someone who is eternal. Who is this child who brings these promises? Which brings us to one of our main points today, is that these four great promises that we just talked about, these four great promises of the Son, will only be realized once the child is born. These four great promises of the Son will only be realized once the Son is born. Let's just go into them a little bit more deeply. Verse 2, on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Because of this child, the prophetic word is, because of this child, darkness no longer has the last word. In Scripture, in the Word of God, darkness is used and basically spoken about in two main thrusts. The first one aspect of darkness is our own darkness, that there is a spiritual blindness that we all possess in varying degrees. Our sin makes us blind to what is good. Sin easily deceives people to think that what is right is evil and what evil is right. That what is natural is really unnatural and what is unnatural is natural. Sin loves to twist the clarity of truth in order to convince us that the wrong that we actually do is acceptable to God, and at its very worst, maybe even righteous. And the greatest spiritual blindness is to believe that God is not good, that his paths are not wise, that his ways are not trustworthy. So we see God as untrustworthy and evil. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the depravity of mankind. This is the depravity of what sin does to twist the heart. Even though we know that these things that we do are wrong, and yet we approve of them and approve of others who practice them. This Son who comes for us is the only one that is able to remove the spiritual blindfold from our eyes. This Son is the one who gives us insight into our own soul, into the dark places of our soul. One of the prayers that we should always be asking Jesus is, God, reveal to me the sin that is within me. Reveal to me the dark places in my heart that really keep me from knowing you, that keep me from really loving others, from loving myself, from loving my family, from being in community. The Son is the one who is able to bring light into our darkness and to the dark places of this world. The second metaphor for darkness that Scripture refers to is reference to the evil one, to demons, to forces of darkness in our world. And I hope we understand that there are forces of darkness in this world. In the Gospels, Jesus, his repetition for what a disciple is, for what an authentic follower of Christ is, he talks about two things. He says, you have power and authority. And then with that power and authority, you go and you preach. You go and live out the effects and the commands and in obedience to the gospel and to his word. In the gospel, the authority that Jesus talks about, he says that he gives each of his disciples, in the Greek where it's exousia. Exousia, it means he gives you authority to cast out demons, to push back darkness, to push back forces that frustrate people, that afflict people, the forces of darkness that cause division, that cause illness, that cause conflict. Jesus says, go out in his authority, it's not your own, but go out and declare light. Go out and push back darkness, that in Jesus' name, if there's any darkness in this place, or darkness in another person, or some darkness that might be afflicting you, then cast that out in Jesus' name. No one ever spoke like that until Jesus. No one told other people to ever do things like that until Jesus. Church, you've been given authority to push back darkness because the Son has come. And now because of the Son, darkness never has the last word. Verse 3. It says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people who rejoice at the harvest. Because of this child, sorrow, and depression do not have the last word. Sorrow is a natural consequence of living in this world, of living in a fallen world. We experience loss, we experience disappointment, failure, and brokenness, and tragedy. But remember this, that sorrow in itself, left to itself, sorrow doesn't somehow turn into joy. Just like darkness doesn't somehow turn into light, sorrow left to itself will continue to lead you down a pathway of sorrow. It eventually is going to turn it just into something worse. It turns to bitterness. Sorrow, left unchecked, it rots the human soul, gives no inspiration, no breath for life to what's good in the soul. But it's through the introduction of the sun, joy in this world, that joy has a chance to break in alongside sorrow. And so for many people this Christmas, especially those in Connecticut, but just around the world, Christmas can be an incredibly difficult time of the year. And the word to us, and what I encourage you, is to do what the text tells us to do. And the text, as Isaiah said, 8,000, you know, 800 years ago, I mean, sorry, 2,000, you know, plus more and 800, is that in the midst of difficulty is to look to the sun for joy. In unemployment, trust in the sun for provision. In loneliness, trust in the sun for his presence. In brokenness, look to the sun for comfort. In sickness, look to the sun for healing. And at the graveyard, look to the sun for his resurrection. Look to the sun. Sorrow finds its solace and peace only in the sun. And so because of this sun, we know then that sorrow does not have the last word. And verse 4 says, "You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulder, the rod of their oppressor." And so because of this sun, oppression, be it political, be it emotional, relational, or spiritual, does not have the last word. Now, we don't live under a totalitarian government. We are not under a particular threat of a totalitarian government to overrule us and to put us in shackles and to be oppressive like the Assyrians. But when I look out on our world, it doesn't mean that we're not oppressed. It doesn't mean that people are not oppressed. You can easily look out into this world and you can see that people are oppressed by, I think especially in North America, all sorts of addictions, whether it be sexual addiction, addiction to video games, addiction to food, addiction to self, which is narcissism. People are oppressed. People are oppressed by the critical judgments that they can't help but just launch at other people. Launching, launching, launching. Not only do they launch their critical judgments at other people, they launch their critical judgments at themselves. People are oppressed by fear, by anxiety, by anger. People are oppressed by a negative self-image from personal demons. Look around this world. People are oppressed. Where does one look for relief? Where does one find hope? Oprah, Dr. Phil, counselors and books can help, but Scripture says, look to this son. This son, whose name is Wonderful Counselor. To put your trust in this son. Because this son is born, Scripture says that there is a way where bondage can be shattered. Don't you love that imagery? That whatever chains that are holding you, that these things, when they are confronted with the sun, because they can't stand, they lose its power in the light of the sun, that they can be shattered. They lose its power. Your sexual addiction is shattered by satisfaction in the sun. Your critical judgment of others is shattered by the grace of the sun. Your oppression by anxiety, anger, emotional wounding from the past, all of these things, cry out to the Son and find that oppression is shattered. Because of this Son, oppression does not have the last word. And the last one, verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. I just love this imagery. Isaiah is saying that because of this Son, that war and hatred and strife and conflict, that none of those things have the last word. I love this picture. This picture that he gives is that all the instruments of war just don't have a purpose anymore. That tanks are pounded into tractors that plow fields, that military Humvees are converted into ice cream trucks. Wouldn't that be cool? When Jesus Christ walks into a war room, peace has a chance. When Jesus Christ walks into the midst of a marriage that's about to fall apart, that marriage has a chance. Peace has a chance because of the Son. A lot of you know the name Mahatma Gandhi. He was the great leader for India's independence. He wasn't a Christian. But when the senior leaders of the Hindu political groups, when they urged Gandhi, he says, the way that we get our independence is this way. Violence with violence. Sword with sword. When they told him that needs to be your philosophy, he opposed it, vehemently opposed it. He says, the pathway to independence and freedom is nonviolence and peace. He said that he learned these values from Jesus, from studying Jesus, from studying the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He would quote from Scripture, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, often. He would go on and write about his admiration of Jesus, though he never became a follower. He said Jesus was the most active resistor known perhaps to history. This was nonviolence par excellence. Sometime later, the great civil rights activist Martin Luther King Jr. led nonviolent protests against racial inequality in the U.S. He learned it from Gandhi. Of course, he realized later Gandhi learned it from Jesus, which made Martin Luther go back and study Jesus a lot more. What is the answer to war and conflict from the Middle East to the middle of the living room and to right even here into the middle of the sanctuary at SCAC? It's this Son. It's this Son. Because of this Son, war and conflict no longer have the last word. You don't have to remain enemies. You don't have to answer violence for violence or sword for sword, payback for payback. Reconciliation is possible. When we think of all these things, that what is against us, it's very overwhelming. We think about darkness. Darkness is strong. Darkness is very strong, I know. But Jesus, who is the light of the world, is stronger. In this world, the sorrows that we face are strong, I know. Depression is strong, I know. But Jesus, the hope of eternity, is stronger. Oppression is strong, I know. But Jesus, the victor, is stronger. Violence, hatred, and judgments that we have against other people are very strong, I know. But the Prince of Peace is stronger. Now, the pushback at this particular point of the message is this. If Jesus is the Son, which he is, in case you weren't clear of the implications, and if Jesus is the Son, and if Jesus is the one who brings these promises with him, then why don't we see more light? Why don't we see more joy? Why don't we see more freedom? Why don't we see more peace in our world? Why? Well, the answer through Scripture is this, is that the promises of the Son are being fulfilled wherever the Son is welcomed. The promises of the Son are being fulfilled wherever the Son is welcomed. When the angels declared the birth of this Son, what did they sing? They sang this. They said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Who are those on whom his favor rests? Is it not those who have received him? Has this world received the Son? Have governments received the Son? And I don't mean to be critical, but I do mean to challenge. Has the church received the Son? We sing the Christmas hymn, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And let every heart prepare him room." And you might even be a Christian, but I need to ask you, have you made room for the Son? Because it's when this child is given room in the human heart, in the human soul, that light is possible, that joy is possible, that peace has a chance, that freedom has a chance. Is this really just some naive optimism? Is this just some pie-in-the-sky dream that these things can come about? Not at all. This vision that God given us of not only the Son and the promises that he brings, this vision is as flesh and blood as Isaiah, who prophesied it 8 centuries earlier. This vision is as flesh and blood as the mutilated bodies that the Syrians left behind. This vision is as flesh and blood as Jesus when he was born and when he was nailed to a cross. This vision is not based on fairy tale or lore. It is rooted in ancient history. It's fulfilled in the birth of Christ as recorded in the scriptures to bring hope in a healing world where nation conquers nation and where children are gunned down for no apparent reason. This vision is for real. It's meant for our world. It's real because the Son is real. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let me repeat that. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let me just say it one more time because it feels good. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So when we look at our country and we see the massacres at schools and malls, and this may be the new normal, I don't know. I pray to God it's not. Or that addiction and pornography is just as rampant in the church that it is in the secular world. It does not declare that the child has not yet come. It simply shows that the child has not yet been received. The question for us is, how in the world will the world receive its King unless they can actually see what the child brings? Does that make sense, church? How can the rest of the world know that there is an alternative to darkness, that there is an alternative to war and oppression and depression? How can the world know there is an alternative unless someone is giving them the example, unless someone is showing them there is an alternative to that fact, to that particular reality, and their reality, which leads them to further despair? Darkness does not automatically turn into light. Depression does not turn into joy. War does not automatically turn into peace. People will continue along those lines unless they are actually given an alternative to move into. I asked the very beginning, is this darkness, is this the new normal? Where we're loners, we're social outcasts, can't find any place to belong, any place to be accepted, where their hearts have nowhere else to go because there's nowhere else to be changed. And so despair turns into greater darkness. As a church, if we cannot get serious about loving and receiving one another as Christ has actually loved us, then where will the hopeless turn for hope? If there is no example out there where Christ is preached and glorified, then is there any wonder that people will continue to grow in despair? This darkness doesn't need to be the new normal if the church will humble itself, stop hating each other, stop judging each other critically. What disturbed people in this world need is they need to see a local group of people who love. I mean, who really love each other. I mean, who really love each other like Christ loves us. And they need to be able to see a local group of people, not wait for others to come to them, but they need to see that local group of people actually go out and to be enveloped by that same type of acceptance, to be given a warm invitation to come into community. And when people like that are welcomed into community like that, slowly but surely, something can change. Because where the Son is, His promises are. Where the Son is, His promises are. And slowly but surely, those people can change. Their darkness would be overwhelmed by the Son's light. Their depression interrupted by moments of joy in the community that they never thought they could have. Their oppression and their bondage being lifted by the Son's freeing word. Their anger being driven away by the Son's peace, exemplified by the community of peace. People will remain in darkness, depression, oppression, and conflict. They will remain there unless they see that a viable alternative exists. We, the church, have been given the power and the authority by the Holy Spirit to be that community. Why else did Jesus give us power and authority? Just to make our lives easier and safer, more prosperous? Will you make room to receive that, church? Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. Let SCAC prepare Him room. Let Beacon Hill prepare Him room. Let Seattle prepare Him room. Because it's when the child is let in, when he's welcomed, that darkness is cast out by the light. When tragedies like this happen, there are two unacceptable, as believers, there's two unacceptable responses as believers. The first response is this: when a tragedy happens, you'd say, man, this world, it's going to hell. It's going to hell really fast. It's just a lost cause. I just can't wait till Jesus comes back. I understand it, but that's not acceptable. Because all it does, it makes you say, well, I'm okay. And this world's just going to go to hell, and I'll just wait till Jesus comes back. And I'll do nothing in the meantime. The second unacceptable response as a believer is to say, well, I guess this is just how things are. This is just how the world is. People are going to hate people, whether outside the church or inside the church. We're all just going to just do the same. This is our society. This is our culture. So as long as I'm okay and I'm okay with God and my family's okay, let's just continue on with life as usual. There's a great missionary and preacher, late 20th century, his name is E. Stanley Jones.
late 19th, mid 20th century, E. Stanley Jones, a great missionary and Bible teacher. And he noted that the early Christians, the earliest Christians who were on the margins, they were outnumbered, right? We might feel outnumbered. They were even outnumbered more so. On the margins of a corrupt and immoral and an immoral society, much worse than today, that those early Christians, they didn't look out on their world and say, they didn't say what most of us would say. They did not say in dismay, look at what the world has come to. But rather in delight and in joy, they said, look what has come into the world. And he goes on to say, they saw not merely the ruin, but the resource for the reconstruction of the ruin. They saw not merely that sin did abound, but that grace did abound more. Not, oh man, look what the world has come to, but look what's come into the world. The sun has come into the world. They didn't wake up each morning saying, oh, this is just the way of the world. But in joyous anticipation, oh, look at what kind of world is ready to be created because the sun has come. And so they could wake up, and we can wake up each morning with anticipation for the world that you might be a part of creating, because the power and the authority of the sun has come. The light, the joy, the freedom, and the peace are promises that are given to his people wherever he is welcomed. Let all God's people receive her King. Let's pray. And in this moment, what I'd like to do, just to make it very personal, I would just like you to now, just in your own mind, is just to name any darkness, any sorrow, any bondage, any strife in you, that is in you or that is around you. Maybe kind of like, you know, like the Assyrians at the border of Judah. You know, what is lurking at the border of your life that is threatening you, that is threatening to consume you, to undo you? And what I invite you to do is what Scripture says to do, which is to open up those places and welcome Jesus in. Think about that particular area and invite Jesus in as light. Invite him in as joy. Invite him in as freedom. Invite him in as peace. Because something will happen. This is his word. This is his promise. Something will happen. Maybe something's happening right now. Maybe it'll happen tomorrow. I don't know. But anticipate movement. Anticipate movement. Because Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. God is not absent. He is zealous always. This time of the year and this Christmas, this season, this message is for all seasons. It's about God's zeal to overcome all darkness, all gloom, all bondage, all strife. Because none of those have the last word. Because unto us a son is given. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your truth today, given in Scripture through the prophet Isaiah. It's a word for us today. And just pray for everyone here who, all of us, are perhaps holding this something, this one thing that is an area that seeks to consume us, to undo us in some way. Maybe it's a place we've been struggling for many years. I don't know. Father, we believe in your word, and we believe in the power of your spirit. God, shine your light where sin and spiritual oppression needs to be exposed in the hearts of your people. Lord, those who are trapped in depression and sorrow, who can't see the ladder out, Father, send your son your rescue and bring your presence with a big smile on your face that brings that awesome joy, knowing that all will be well. And Father, I pray with your strong and mighty arm that you would shatter the chains of oppression that are afflicting so many people. And Father, wherever there is relational sin and unholiness, where there is conflict and strife and division amongst, between people and groups, whatever it might be right here in SCAC, in Jesus' name, may those who are dealing with that invite Jesus in to know that there is room for peace. Thank you, Father. Thank you for coming to free your people. You are zealous for us, and you're zealous to give your son and his promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, can we...